Our scripture today comes from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was very disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be my shepherd, who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
We just heard the same scripture lesson from Matthew 2 that we heard here just 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks back, we read it alongside the Christmas pageant because the well-done Christmas pageant featured the story of the Magi, the wise men who came traveling afar from the east. And I also used this scripture lesson from Matthew 2 to provoke a Christmas meditation, how in the year 614 AD, a mosaic of the Magi stopped an invading Persian commander in his tracks, and he spared the Church of the Nativity because of the Persian-looking Magi he saw featured in the mosaic above the door. And we suggested to end 2 weeks ago that the mercy of God was a gift then, and that the mercy of God is a gift now to be received and shared, and that maybe Christ can be found in Christmas when the mercy of God gets skin on, both then and now. It has been said that scripture never gets old, like watching a favorite movie for the 10th time, that it is possible to see something you did not see in the previous 9. And I think the same is true of scripture lessons too. And it's one of the reasons I wanted to put Matthew 2 in front of us again this week. It is the Magi story for sure. And much can be said about them, coming all the way as they did from Persia to Palestine to see Jesus. But there's another character featured in this scripture lesson, a king who always got his way, always, a king who always got his way no matter what. And some of that does not come across in the Sunday school version of the Magi story. I, along with others, got to stand in this king's palace, or should I say what was left of it. Actually, it was what was left of his winter palace on the outskirts of Jericho. In the days before solar panels and electric and oil and gas furnaces, kings like this one would have their winter palaces in a warmer place because he could. He always could. And since the city of Jericho is below sea level and warmer, it became the go-to place for kings in the winter months with their families and their staff. And kings had been known to take advantage of Jericho's winter warmth before. But it was King Herod the Great, who one-upped all of them. With a summertime palace near Bethlehem and a wintertime palace in the warmth of Jericho, complete with aqueducts to bring water for his pools and to water his botanical gardens, to impress in its day, it was quite the place. Herod is mentioned in Matthew's account we heard this morning, and the reading begins this way. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." And when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And we could ask why all of Jerusalem would be frightened if the king was frightened. Why this trickle down of fright? And why would a king need to be frightened in the first place? I mean, he was the king with a kick butt army and palaces and servants and slaves and henchmen and henchwomen, and he could get anything he wanted always, 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 always? Apparently, when you are the king, you want to stay the king, like kids playing their playground game of King of the Mountain on a big pile of snow. To stay on top, you gotta take on all comers and do what it takes to stay up there. Except with a king like Herod, it's no longer a game. It is an adult game, and it is not a game at all. It is a drama. A knockoff before you get knocked off, human drama of palace intrigue in real life. It is not a game at all, but a high-stakes drama. Now go ahead, if your stomachs get queasy when you hear awful things, I will not blame you if you plug your ears. For the Herod that we read in Matthew 2 was more than a simple trickster. It was worse than that. It was much worse than that. For he was very used to getting what he wanted, always, 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 and he wanted to be king, and he wanted to stay the king. During his reign, he ordered the execution of the woman he loved most, his second wife. He ordered the drowning of an up-and-coming handsome nobleman in the palace pool next door to his home. His eldest son, Antipater, convinced him that two of his other sons were plotting against him, so Herod had them executed. And when King Herod learned that his firstborn son, Antipater, was planning to poison him, he rose from his bed just 5 days before he died and ordered his murder. At the time, it was said by someone else, it's better to be Herod's pig than his son. At age 69, as he neared his own death in a last-ditch effort, Herod imprisoned all of the notable people around him and ordered them to be executed on the day of his death so that his kingdom would be forced or plunged into a period of mourning around him. And so when we read in Matthew 2, and it says that Herod was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him, we can be pretty sure we are now a fair distance from a charming Sunday school pageant, pretty far from Marian's lab nativity. We are face to face with a king who always gets what he wants, always, always. And does history ever repeat itself? On the day after Christmas, I went for a long walk with our granddaughter, Isis. It has become a kind of tradition for the two of us to go for a walk and to talk, and whatever she cares to bring up. Sometimes it's rather silly, and other times it is quite serious. After a short drive from their house, we pulled off near the entrance to Skidmore Reservoir. And from there, we walked down towards the lake, and we had some cookie snacks to munch along the way. And at one point, Isis asked, Pop, what did you see on your trip? And I told her about some of the points of interest I thought she might be interested in, like the Sea of Galilee and what was left of the town of Capernaum that Jesus lived in. And I told her, too, that we had visited the Holocaust Museum, and she wanted to know, what did you see there? For me, it was one of those moments when you wonder how much you should really say about awful to an 11-year-old girl who's pretty smart and whose innocence of a safe world is beginning to crumble. She told me that they were learning about the Holocaust in school, about another man who always got his way, always, always, always. A chancellor who thought he knew how to rule the world with a kick-butt army and palaces and servants and henchmen and yes women and yes men, and could get anything he wanted, always or else. And a lot of people died so that things would go his way. Another man who, when he was frightened, would make all of the people around him frightened too. And does history ever repeat itself? Do chancellors or kings or presidents ever frighten those around them? Well, the answer is still yes. ISIS's social studies teacher had told them going in that this was going to be a different kind of learning, a kind of learning that was meant to make them sad on purpose, because some things are awful, and that sad and anger do have their place in life. And we often don't pick up on that in the Bible, in places like Matthew 2, where the wise men are wise enough to know when King Herod is fake newsing them, even using his religious connections of chief priests and scribe as fakery in his ploy to pull it all off, to stay on top, always and again, to stay on top by trying to eliminate Jesus. And does it ever repeat itself? Do leaders still do that? Do leaders do what needs doing to stay on top, always and again?
We will be reading together Psalm 72. I invite you to read the people part, and I will read the leader part. This is from the NIV translation. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray to him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass in the field. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
So I've mentioned one king, Herod, and I've alluded to a second and a third as being the always get their own way types. And oh my gosh, there are so many more that we could add to a list of leaders and otherwise people we know. As Elizabeth mentioned, Epiphany is a day on the church calendar, and at one level, if you're an Epiphany purist, it is the day you take down your Christmas tree and kick it to the curb. The 12 days of Christmas are now over. Epiphany has arrived. It is a day on the calendar, but it's also a church season. And during the season of Epiphany, the chosen scriptures are meant to reveal Jesus, to point the pointer towards Jesus, to bring Jesus on stage. And I guess it would depend on who you are, but Epiphany could also be an intrusion, something to brush aside or ignore. I mean, if you're a Herod type, the type who likes things to fall my way always, 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 all of the time, then Epiphany will be more of an intrusion. The words we just read together were from Psalm 72, which was written centuries before King Herod came along, written centuries before Jesus was born. These words were written as a prayer, as a hope for kings, for a king to come and rule without fright, rule with no fright. One who decides things not on the well-furbishing of one's palace, but the defending of the cause of the poor and deliverance for the needy. A king, a leader who will deliver the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. Pity on the weak, saving the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems them. Their blood is precious, we read. A king who is not bunkered down, nor isolated, nor self-absorbed, nor self-preserved, but one who would come and intrude their righteousness so that people and the people around them will flourish. That is the Psalm 72 prayer. It is scripture. It's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words, and it surely is just a saying, but let me offer two pictures and just a few words. First, this one. These are the remains of Herod's winter palace. Not so much to look at, really. Time and earthquakes and invasions have their way of erasing one's fortunes. It turns out that Herod, being Herod, did give some carefully guided instructions regarding his pending death. His body was to be covered in purple, a diadem placed on his head, and a crown of gold above it, and a scepter in his right hand, my way to the very end, always. And the notables that Herod had put in prison so that their planned mass executions would in some morbid way cause royal grief to fall upon the land, backfired. When Herod died, those prisoners were instead released, and celebrations broke out all over the place. There was a certain irony that the only place that I met beggars on our Palestinian trip were two scraping young boys following us through these ruins of Herod's palace, begging on palace ruins. How ironic. And did you have to wonder how the present rulers of Israel might be looking after their needs, given Psalm 72? This is the second picture. I snapped this picture for biblical reasons. A donkey and its foal. There are these three short sentences that appear in the Before Jesus book of Zechariah, which say, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When was the last time you saw a king riding one of these? The little black one. Imagine it. Jesus did. He dared to. I don't know how you all think about life, how it goes with your comings and goings. If you are young and if you are parents to toddlers, then maybe you see life more as a horizon, as the sun coming up with a future in front of you. Or if you're older and have lived long, then maybe life is the precious time of collecting up all of your memories and cherishing them as the sun setting. And maybe it is the moon rising to give you light. Sometimes it is the middle of life that has the dim or darker periods in it. Because we now live in a world that has so many lights turned on, street lights and ceiling lights and night lights and screen lights, and because life is often filled with hurry, we seldom get to live all the way through a dusk or a dawn. But there are places too, dawns and dusks, and neither of them are really all that quick. Sometime try tenting and see how long dusk takes for it to get completely dark. Or try getting up with the birds and do nothing but lie on your back between the first bird you hear and full daylight. Takes longer than you think. And maybe that's the way it is with my life. One of the enduring symbols of Epiphany is light. And for those of us who tend to operate on the high side of images, light happens to be a really good one. And who is to say, let us not argue about how bright that light is at any given time. But what we can say is that Herod the Greats, Alexander the Greats, Catherine the Greats, Alfred the Greats have all come and they have gone. The lights of their kingdoms have either grown dim or have gone out altogether. But what the church wants to say on Epiphany Sunday is that Jesus has been introduced to the world, the light of the world, and despite threats to the contrary, he is here to stay, always. Always, 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 always. Amen.